This morning we begin chapter 2 of Acts as we are seeing and coming to the promised Holy Spirit, which will set the course for Peter to give his first sermon to the crowds, which then sparks this fire that has been burning ever since, right? Acts chapter 2, if you found yourself there, we're going to begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya along with Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." It is the day of Pentecost for this time and for this period. And we ask the question, well, what is that? What is Pentecost? Literally, it means 50th. 50th. And it was truly a celebration in those days of the end of the harvest of the barley fields. People would come from all walks of life or from all areas, all regions, and they would bring the first fruits of their harvest and they would give thanks to God. And it was traditionally, it was a one-day celebration, and it happened 50 days after Passover. Everyone would swoop into Jerusalem. You had folks from all over the land, all different languages, as we see portrayed there in Acts. And they would come to worship and give or offer their first fruits of their harvest back to God. Kind of like something that we do every week here at Promise, and I'm sure other churches do the same. It is our time of offering, right? We celebrate in that moment, in that time, recognize what God has blessed us with in our lives. And we celebrate that in the sense that we offer a part of that or a portion of that, our first fruits, back to Him, right? It's just that simple. A lot of folks get hung up on the whole offering time and why do we got to give money and why does God need money, etc., etc. And I don't want to get into a sermon on giving. But let me just say this, we see it all over the Old and New Testament, so get used to it, right? Giving God, or giving to God in this time of offering, was not for God, but for them, likewise with us. When we give in the offering, it's not for God, it is for us. It's a simple thing. And I just ask the simple question, are you grateful for what God has blessed you with? I'm sure you would say yes. I'm sure you would recognize that everything, every gift, every ability, every whatever comes through the hand of God with His blessing. And so, if you recognize that in your life, that the very gift of life is from Him, then it seems logical and it seems right to offer then a portion back to Him. It's rather simplistic. And so, this was a yearly offering to God of the first fruits, which is truly, if you think about it, the perfect timing for the Holy Spirit to come, because this would mark the first fruits of the church, right? The first fruits coming out of what Jesus had told them would happen. Jesus had promised this would come, and the Holy Spirit would come then on any believer from this time forward, but really not in the same way, always, right? This is where we look through the, especially Acts chapter 2, passages that are prescriptive versus descriptive. It seems to me that this passage is describing the event. It describes what happened when the Holy Spirit came for the first time, but not prescribing, in other words, not saying that it is going to be exactly like this every time, right? Not even within the book of Acts, as we will see, does the Holy Spirit come in the same way on every experience and every salvation experience that we read about, every conversion, but all of them will be true and true conversions. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me as far as referencing yourself, but I believe that with all my heart that the Holy Spirit inhabits my heart. But I never had this experience. I never experienced rushing winds or tongues of flames and speaking in other languages in my conversion experience or ever in my life in that sense. And so there's a lot of hype about tongues in that sense. The word actually has two meanings. In the Greek language, it can mean the actual organ itself, right? You know what, Atano, I'm not going to stick my tongue out at you because you'd be offended perhaps. But it could be talking about the organ itself, or it could mean, in the Greek language, another known language, depending on the context of what it is being used in. Now, this is key to understand, because I fear that with much of what we hear in certain circles of these sounds and babbling and stuff, these utterances, it can come off sounding fake or forced. It is apparent, at least, by the description of this event, that it was actual languages being spoken, right? Folks started coming around them and started hearing these known languages in their own tongue or in their own language, and it made sense to them. Now, imagine if you've never heard the Spanish language or an Asian language or some sort of foreign language, and you heard somebody talking in that language, it would probably sound strange to you. It'd sound like strange noises made up, perhaps even, coming out of their mouths. But to the one who knew that language, it would make perfect sense as to what they were saying, right? It is interesting to me that the only specific teaching we have about tongues is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, correcting them in what they were doing with it. I would think, this is just me personally, that if tongues, in that sense, as we hear them taught today, were as essential as some would say, then we would see a lot more teaching about it in other books. And I would say that we would also see it present at every conversion recorded as a evidence or a proof of that salvation and that Spirit's existence, but we don't. I disagree with churches that teach that tongues are the evidence of salvation and that it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you cannot support that with the Scriptures. The evidence that we have in the only teaching that we have in the Corinthian church is a time when they were kind of out of control, right? They were heavily into pagan worship in the culture that they came out of. And so folks were getting all kinds of crazy in church and calling it church. And Paul even goes to the extreme and says, listen, nobody who has the Spirit of God can say, let Jesus be accursed. But they were so whipped up in their emotions that they were just saying whatever. And Paul says, that is not of God. He reminds them, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:2, that they were led astray by these idol worshipers or this idol worship. And And then in 14:12, he acknowledges something about the Corinthian church. They were very eager. They wanted these manifestations of the Spirit. They wanted all that stuff. But Paul says, don't worry about that. I want you to focus on building up the church with prophecy, with sharing the truth, right? Proclaiming the truth about the matter. Some will point to 1 Corinthians 13:1, claiming that, remember, Paul says, if I speak in the language of man or of angels. And some would say, see, there's a identified language of angels. Well, let me just say two things about this very briefly. First, I believe that he was using that as an exaggeration. And he was using it as an exaggeration to say that even if I were to speak this or to speak way up here, I would sound like a noisy clanging cymbal. And secondly, we have no indication in the scriptures of a special angelic language that we are to seek anywhere. Nor do I see it taught in the scriptures that if you don't somehow attain this special angelic language, that you are not saved and you do not have the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in the scriptures. So, without making this a rabbit trail off of Acts and it becoming a sermon on tongues, I encourage you to read and reread the chapters of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And then if you have questions or thoughts about it, or if you disagree with me about it, let's talk, let's sit down and hash it out and walk through it together. When we talk about topics such as these, I find folks that are in sort of different categories, you might say, when it comes to things about the Holy Spirit. You either believe it and accept it and you feel that you have that gift, and somehow, in some way, you uncontrollably just snap into some sort of a state of mind or a trance and you just start making noises out of your mouth. It's one group. Another group, you don't believe that it is active at all today. Some would say that it is not active today, and therefore they discount every modern sort of manifestation of the Spirit. Or perhaps you're in the middle. You're in the middle. You don't discount it because there really is no scriptural support to discount it, and as far as this gift ever dying off with the apostles. But in that same note, that you understand that Paul gave very specific instructions and parameters for its authenticity. Which would lead to the final category, I believe, and that is that you believe you do have that biblical gift of tongues and you practice it within the bounds of Scripture. Right? Whatever your position is, I pray that you take time to examine the Scriptures and all of it teaching around it so that you can support your feeling and your position biblically. But on this occasion in Acts, as we look at it, it was an intelligible language, right? We see that according to verse 11. What were they doing? They were proclaiming the good news, or proclaiming the works of God, to those who had gathered from different regions. This is amazing. God is starting this fire, and the way he does it is he brings them all from different languages, different areas, and he speaks to them in their own language. He's taking the gospel outside of the 12 and outside of their own home language, you might say, and outside of the borders. And so to do that, his message is proclaimed in a language that they could understand. It would make no sense for me to preach to you in Russian, unless you spoke Russian. I don't. But notice this. It wasn't to show off their own holiness, right? It wasn't to promote themselves, by no means. They were proclaiming what God had done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing done in the church, nothing in life, really, is ever or should ever be done to promote self, right? We don't come to church to show how holy we are. We don't come we do come to build each other up and to, edify each other and to worship our risen Lord and Savior. Amen? So whether it's singing or preaching or ushering or serving or whatever, I'm not here to show you that my life is all together, because it's not. Is yours? Amen if it is. But I'm here to unite with you in our need for God together, right? For our worship to God together. In all humility, I'm here to join with you, and you encourage me, and I encourage you, and together, us, we stay the course because we believe that He is coming soon, right? Now, here's my thought about this. God still uses us today to do the same things that He did in this scripture. You might not speak in other languages. You might not have had this sort of a rushing experience of the Holy Spirit in your life ever. But let me tell you something. I am here to tell you that God still wants to do the same work through you today. He's using you right where you are. He's using you right where you live, right where you work, right where you go to school. He wants to use your life. He wants you to proclaim His mighty works. You might think, well, hey, I don't got it together. I don't have it enough together to start telling people about Jesus and how they can get it together. Great. That's where you need to be, because you got to let God show you by His power, using you and through you as a weaker vessel or as a weak vessel, to show His power and His glory, right? You'll never be good enough. Neither will I. You'll never know enough. We'll never be without faults or mistakes. So just get that out of your head, because if you're waiting for that to happen, you're going to be waiting a long time, I'm here to tell you. If that were the case, God wouldn't have used any of the folks that we see in the scriptures for anything that He did. What do we see? Quite the opposite. He uses them despite their mistakes, despite their failures. Why? Because they were willing vessels who were willing to be filled with His power. How awesome is that? All those excuses that we make, and I make them just alike, truly they are from the devil. They want to silence you. They want to keep you quiet. They don't want you to share. He doesn't want you to share the gospel, Jesus. He doesn't want you to show any of your friends, family, talk about it, or nothing. And I say you're better than that. I say you're stronger than that. I say you're more victorious than that. I say you are more powerful than you think you know. How dare the devil think that he can play you, child of God? How dare he think that he can manipulate you? You are a child of God, a child of the King. You are saved by His blood, and the Lamb of Lambs and the King of Kings is on the throne. Amen? Notice the reaction of the crowds in verse 12. They were amazed and perplexed. What is this? What does this mean? The word perplexed in the Greek literally means no way out. No way out. It means one who goes through sort of an entire list of possible explanations or possible ways and finds literally no way out. It describes for us really the reaction of the crowds who are seeing and who are hearing something that they have never heard before. And it's not computing, it's not matching up with anything that they've ever seen or heard before, or anything they have stored up in their brain, and so their brain can't make sense of it. They are amazed at this. In verse 6 it says they are bewildered at this. You've heard of people, perhaps, who have said they who have had near-death experiences, Many of them say something like this, "My life flashed before my eyes." That is a very valid feeling, a very valid thought to have. And literally what it is what science has shown us, is that it is your brain flashing through all of the stored data in desperation, looking for something or a similar circumstance that it's been through in order to find a solution and get out, right? And so your brain is replaying all of these things, right, in a matter of seconds, looking for, oh, I've been through here before, and this is how I got out last time. I'm going to try this. In law enforcement, we recognize this as we teach cadets, and so what do? We put them right in the thick of the pot, right? We put them in the worst case scenarios. Why? Because we want their brain to develop a bridge out of the situation. Put them in the worst case scenario while it's safe in that sense, before they get out into the streets and find themselves in a situation where, if the brain has nothing to latch onto, it freezes. And when you freeze, you die. I would propose to you that the reason perhaps that you might not share your faith more is because you are afraid of freezing in the moment. You're afraid of sounding weak. You're afraid of sounding dumb or whatever. And because perhaps you have never put yourself out there and gone through those moments, your brain does not understand or cannot find a build a bridge out of that circumstance. And rather than freeze and die, we just won't go there. We might not know this kind of power of the Holy Spirit because we don't need this power today. Because we would rather remain quiet and not risk the unknown. Well, guess what, soldier? It's time to cowboy up. It's time to step out on the water, so to say. It's time to stretch our faith a little bit. If we believe that Jesus Christ is coming, and if we believe what the Word says about Him, and that He is the only way in that sense, then why are we not bold out there telling folks? Nowadays, you might be able to find some safe spaces on universities and schools and such, but being born again by nature is unsafe. I'd like you to imagine for a moment the view from heaven while this is all going on. Can you imagine what Jesus is feeling as this is all unfolding? I can't help but think that He had such a feeling of joy. A feeling of joy seeing these men whom He groomed for the last 3.5 years stepping out into the unknown, trusting what He said. Trusting what He taught them, not afraid of the crowds, but proclaiming with boldness and with courage the works of God. I wonder, as He looks down from heaven on my life and on your life, would we be bringing Him the same joy? In this time frame, nobody has ever seen or heard this before, right? They knew of the Old Testament prophecies that God was going to do amazing things in the last days, that He would pour out His Spirit in that sense. But it was unfolding right in front of their eyes, right? Holy cow! Let me tell you something. This is what God still wants to do through you and me. He still wants people to say, "Holy cow!" He wants to show Himself through you. He wants to show Himself to your friends and have your friends thinking, "Wow, I've never seen that before in this guy or this girl. I didn't know you could have that kind of a joy in your life. I didn't know you could experience that peace and that hope in turmoil times. I've never experienced that kind of a love in my life. I'm perplexed by your confidence and assurance in God's word. There's nothing like it in all the world. Amen? Because it's out of this world. I believe God still wants to do that with His church. I believe He still wants to amaze people. He wants to perplex the crowds with what He does through you and through me. Boy, I want to be more like that, don't you? I want to be the kind of person that never hesitates to reference Jesus in all my conversations. I want to be the kind of person that doesn't even care about the possible rejections of some and what they're going to feel. I want to be the kind of person that even though I get rejected, perhaps there's just one that hears, one that responds. I'd like to think that maybe by me standing up for my faith, it will embolden others to do the same. Maybe talking about Jesus or the Bible, maybe by God's grace, it'll penetrate the heart of just one listening, one person that would leave them this desire to want to know more. Maybe folks know that you go to church, that you are a, quote, Christian. Friend, let me tell you, they are watching you. They are watching you and they are dying to see and to know how you handle life. How you handle stress and persecution. I wonder, are they wowed anymore? The good news is, you don't have to wait for the day of Pentecost to come. Why? Because it's come and it is here. Amen? As a believer in Jesus Christ, when you asked Him into your life, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you and is in you. Did you know that? Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I never felt it. I don't know what that is. Have you asked? Have you truly and honestly got before God and asked Him, God, fill me. God, reveal to me what your gifts are in me. Reveal to me the power of your Holy Spirit in me. Show me what you've called me to do and to be. We know, along with that, we have to be living in obedience with Him, right? We've got to be doing the best on our part to live that righteous life, to be a clean vessel that He can fill and wants to fill and wants to shine through. Now, you can go online and you can look at all kinds of tricky little spiritual gifts tests that sort of help you sort of narrow down, perhaps, where things that God has sort of blessed you with, those gifts, and put inside of you. But listen, I have found one of the best ways is to seek Him in prayer. Ask Him. But I caution you. Don't get so wrapped up in trying to identify the gift that you miss the mission of the gift giver, right? Don't put yourself into some kind of box thinking that, oh, well, this is my spiritual gift, so I can only operate in the boundaries of this. No, my friend, what do we see here in this text? We see them stepping out. We see them getting out into the crowds. We see them proclaiming His mighty works through word and through deed. I would say for us today, we need to do the same, don't we? We need to get out into the crowds. We need to get out into the people. We need to proclaim His mighty works through our words and through our deeds. We need to amaze them, wow them, help them to see that it is all of Jesus inside of you, right? Then as they respond, of course, we get to talk more and we get to build relationships more and we get to disciple more and all of these things, right? But it starts with us opening our mouths and getting out there. We know we just don't save them and leave them. But we save them and grow them. And this is what Peter is about to do in the next part of this chapter, right? As he sees the reactions of the people. He sees the ripe fruit ready to be plucked and he is going to swing for the fences. And at the end of that day, as we'll see, 3,000 come. Now that's an altar call. But not everyone is going to like it. Not everybody is going to have the same response as we see the reactions of the crowd. Sometimes we focus on that part and miss the first part, right? I tell you this, you will never know unless you put it out there. You'll never know unless you put yourself out there, unless you start the conversation, unless you put yourself out there. So maybe you're asking yourself this morning, well, why am I not out there? What is it that holds me back? What can I get from this passage that will help me? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's what I see. First, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, if we were to use a football analogy, they were in the huddle. And first, you got to get in the huddle, right? You've got to get in the huddle. They were together. They were in worship. They were praying. They were praying and prior to going out into the warfare in that sense. And that's what we do here. We get together. We huddle. We look at the game plan. We pray and we sing and we encourage. And then we break out of here, right? We break out and we go out there. Listen, if you go to warfare without worship, you are leaving yourself vulnerable to attack. And then to discouragement. And then to fear. But here, as we gather this morning, we remind ourselves, no, we got to get back up. We got to get back out there. We have a mission. We are all in on this, right? This is my heart, soul, guts, everything. I want to be sold out to this in that sense, right? We've got to take that mindset rather than being defeated and sort of cowering in the corner. But I believe we get emboldened and we get filled and we get encouraged. And this is kind of like the rah-rah session in that sense. And when we build up our spirits in the huddle and hear what we're doing today. And the next, what I see is this. What is it that first attracted the crowd? It was the sound. The sound of what? Of their voices. You and I have to get out there and talk. Open, as we say, the pie hole for more things than just putting pie in it. But open our mouths and talk. You have to initiate conversations with people and get out of sort of that comfy zone. I don't know what you do for a living, but if it involves people, you know what this means. You got to talk to people, especially if you're ever in sales, right? You got to get over your fear of talking to folks and start talking to them about stuff. Man, in our generation, we got to take the earbuds, you know, those earphones, we got to take them out. We got to listen to the world around us. My wife and I were just went out to lunch yesterday, and I just looked around the restaurant. Did you know what I saw? I saw families with this. No conversation. The youngsters had the earbuds because they didn't even want to hear anything that was going on, right? We got to take the earbuds out and listen. Rekindle the art of conversation in our lives. People, and my wife will tell you, this is the pot calling the kettle black, because sometimes I just don't want to talk to people. Amen. I don't want to answer the phone. Thank God for caller ID. No offense to anybody here. If you've tried to call me, I might have been busy. But I'm just confessing to you that I am not by nature a people person. Could you believe that? You would say, well, what are you doing as a pastor? I don't know. George suckered me into this 20 years ago, and here I am. Just kidding. But by nature, I'm not. I'm an introverted person. Amen? My wife would testify. I would much rather stay at home or just do something by myself in that sense. Or not necessarily all by myself, but if it was not for Jesus, and if it was not for the Holy Spirit, I could never do this. Never. Ever. And so people are talking out there. People are asking questions and people are seeking answers. Right? And listen, if the only answers they're getting are from all the knuckleheads that are out there, giving up all their philosophies about life, and you aren't offering what God has said to be truth, if you believe it to be truth, I hope, then what good is it? Sometimes I believe, again, I'm talking to myself here, church. Sometimes we act like a bunch of mimes. You know what a mime is, right? M-I-M-E, mime. We have a lot of actions, but no words. And we're hoping that they're getting the message that we're putting out there, right? They're hoping that through our good deed or what have you, that they're connecting, oh, he must be a Christian because he does good things. They're not going to make that connection until we make it with our mouths. We'd much rather avoid conflict, right? We'd much rather wait. Let's wait for them to come to us. Let's wait for somebody to just walk out to us out of the blue and say, hey, how can I be saved? When's the last time that happened? We don't see that here in Acts. They were in the crowds. They were speaking about it. They were out loud. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, which brought the courage of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then I see what they're, I want you to see what they were talking about. They were talking about God. We got to challenge ourselves to make him the topic of the conversations we have. We got to somehow think about ways to bring that conversation around to something spiritual. Something that makes the connection. Practically, don't be afraid to thank God for things in your life. Whether good or bad, give him the glory for your accomplishments. Don't let things be brushed off to good luck or coincidence. Wow. You were lucky you didn't get in that car accident, or you were lucky that worked out for you. Negative. I don't believe in luck. I believe in the Spirit of Almighty God, right? We don't brush things off to good luck or coincidence. God, excuse me, ordains your every step, not your horoscope, but God. And then finally I see this. Oh, I'm sorry, not finally. I got one more. I know you got all happy. I see this. No fear. No fear. Tell yourself that no matter what happens, God is with you. Amen. He is triumphant. He is our rock and our refuge. He is the stronghold of your life. And even if they laugh at you, or they counter towards you, or they challenge you, even if you got to walk away with your tail tucked between your legs because you couldn't answer some question or something, don't let it beat you. Let it challenge you to study more. If you fear defending your faith, then go online. There's tons of resources out there from apologetic websites that answer all of those tough questions, that put you through sort of the common challenges that you might face in a conversation about the Lord. In other words, know your enemy, but don't fear them. Better yet, know who you are in Christ and that he is here with you. Fear can be paralyzing. Quite frankly, fear is paralyzing the voice of the church. In a world that cries for tolerance, it wants tolerance of everything but Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul tell young Timothy? We don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of self-control. Talk yourself into it. Believe it with all of your guts, with all the fiber of your being. Know who you are in Christ. And fear no man. Which leads to the final thing. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. Not everyone is going to like you. Not everybody is going to fall on their knees in front of you in repentance. Some are going to take a very active part in rejecting you, in not liking you anymore, in not friending you anymore on Facebook or whatever. They're going to try and yell over you. They're going to try to bully you off your points and off your faith. All of these things will happen and can happen when you publicly share the gospel. But listen, God is bigger than all that. And just try to think in your mind of just the one. Perhaps if it's a public conversation, perhaps be praying about the one on the sidelines who's watching and listening and hearing all this. And they want to know what you've got. They want to know why it is that you could stand there and stick it out and take those insults and all of those sorts of things, but still be so convicted and convinced about what you believe that you would patiently endure. I wonder this morning if you want this same kind of boldness. Do you want this same kind of power in your life? I believe it is ours for the taking and ours for the asking. You want to see the Holy Spirit work through you. Awesome. Step out and do something that requires Him to work through you. Amen? Step out in faith and in obedience to what the Spirit is calling you to do. I love this saying. I don't know who thought of it. If it is Spirit-led, it will be Spirit-filled. Think about that in your life. As we go through this world, and as we believe we perhaps are in the last days or the times closer, obviously, to Christ's coming. You think about people in your life right now that you would say you love. Do they know this? Do they know what God has done in your life? Have you been courageous enough to tell them? Oh, I pray today for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Amen. Father, I thank you. You do not call us to do this alone. Because it is intimidating. It's intimidating to walk as you did, to go against the culture and the flow and the crowds and all of the stuff that's going on. It's hard because our flesh just drawn to it. God, would you show us an eternal perspective this morning? Would you remind and confirm in us that it is worth it? Would we honestly, with all of our heart, ask you to fill us? Brother, you've called us to go out and do the same. Oh, we need you. God, in order to do that, we need you. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, where we would rather remain silent than to proclaim your mighty works. Help us to say today, Lord, in our spirit, that's not me anymore. I want to be sold out. I want to be on fire. I want to tell people about you, as many as I can. Lord, I want to drag them to heaven, kicking and screaming if I have to. We've been living quiet too long, Lord. Wake us up. Fill us fresh and new with the power of your Spirit. And may we exercise that as the Bible has shown us. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.